Let me just pray before we start. Father, I pray that you would bless the words that I speak with the work of your Holy Spirit in all of our hearts, that we would be humbled before you, listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, this summer we have been going through a series entitled Building Intimacy with God. So far we have looked at longing for intimacy using Psalm 63, which is a psalm which not only expresses David's heartfelt passion to know God more deeply, but also sets out some of the many benefits and joys of having a close and intimate relationship with him. The psalm acted as a challenge to us, asking us whether we, in our own hearts, actually desire to have this sort of closeness with God ourselves, and whether we make the efforts that David did to build that relationship. And last week, Jim preached from Joshua 1 with the subject, I Will Be With You, which focused on one of those benefits, that God will be with us wherever we go. And because of that, and trusting in that, we can be strong and courageous in facing whatever situations he brings into our lives. This morning, we're looking at another benefit, but a benefit which at the same time describes the very nature of our relationship with God. We are his friends. We are the friends of the living God. I think this statement has lost a lot of its power in recent decades, as our society has moved more and more away from the acceptance of any hierarchy. And old ideas of knowing your place have been superseded by the idea that we are all equal, and no one is in any sense better or more important than anyone else. Now, it's not the purpose of this sermon to debate the rights and wrongs of such a change, but I would point out that, as is always the case, the prevailing attitudes of the world around us filter into the church, and our thinking as Christians and our reading and understanding of the Bible are coloured by what the world outside thinks and believes. And this has become the case when we think of what it means to be a friend of God. It no longer causes much of a reaction in our hearts and minds when someone states that this can be true. For with our new attitudes of equality, we have brought God down and raised ourselves up, so that it does not seem remarkable, as it should be, that God could regard us as friends. But such thoughts have an awful lot more to do with our society's changing attitudes to authority and humility than they do to any new insights into the Bible's teaching. And so in order to understand properly what the Bible is saying when it describes us as friends of God, we need to strip away our modern thinking and replace it with a bit of clear biblical realism. So let's do that now. Let us understand friendship with God and what it looks like through God's eyes and not our own. For it is he who calls us his friends, and so we need to understand what he means by that. Now, there are two men in the Old Testament who are explicitly called friends of God. And the first one of them is Abraham. In the letter of James in the New Testament, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, these words of James are not new or original to the New Testament. They are actually entirely composed of quotations from the Old Testament. He's taken the first part, the bit about righteousness from Genesis 15, and then the second bit about being a friend of God from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 41:8. And in that last passage, it is God himself who calls Abraham his friend. So here we have a man called the friend of God by God himself. So what did it mean? How did he get to be a friend? And what was it like when he was one? What difference did it make to his life being a friend of God, as opposed to all those who were not? Well, first of all, Abraham was chosen. If you think back to the beginning of the history of Abraham, you'll remember that God chose this pagan man, Abraham, out of all the pagan inhabitants of the city of Ur, to be the father of his people. It was not Abraham who chose God. If God had not chosen to reveal himself to Abraham, then he would have continued his life as anyone of any other Mesopotamians living around him and worshipping whatever local gods that they happen to have. So the first lesson we need to learn about God's friends is that he chooses them. We cannot make ourselves friends of God, nor can we just call ourselves friends of God if he has not chosen us. In fact, the Bible is clear that we are actually enemies of God until he chooses us to be his friends. There is no middle ground. You cannot be an acquaintance of God or indifferent to God or unknown to God. If we are not his friends, then we are his enemies. As Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 of his letter to them, before they were chosen by God, they were hostile to him. Literally, they were enemies of him. Now, I'm sure those Colossians in their pre-Christian days did not think of themselves in that way. In fact, I suspect that many of them had not even heard of God, let alone considered themselves as his enemies. But you see, it's not what we think or what we see or what we understand that is the deciding factor. It is what God thinks, what he sees and what he understands that counts. For only he can see reality how it really is, for it is his reality. He made it. So he knows our hearts far better than we know them ourselves. And he knows that in our hearts we are naturally hostile to him, even when we do not know his name, him by name. But like those Colossians, or like Abraham, this all changes when God chooses us to make us his friends. So the first lesson from Abraham is that in order to be God's friend, you need to be chosen. So if you want to be friends of God, the first question we need to ask is, has he chosen us? For you need to be certain of that, to be certain of being his friend. For if you are not chosen by him, then you cannot call yourself a friend of God. So what other lessons can we learn from Abraham as a friend of God? Once he had been chosen, what was it like living as God's friend? Well, we need to look at God's first words to his newly chosen friend to see what sort of relationship it was going to be, to see what it means to be a friend of God. If you'd like to turn to the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, you will find those first words to Abraham. So the chapter begins with God saying to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who honours you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So what was it like for Abraham to be a friend of God? Would you see the first thing that is to happen? Abraham is to uproot his whole life and move. He is to give up his country, the place that he's familiar with, his kindred, so all the people that he knows, and his father's house, in other words, his family home, and travel to a place he does not know, and to a people he's never seen, to make a new home. And all in response to this God whose friend he has just become. Not exactly a small gesture in his new relationship. This is a total life-changing command, and to follow it requires an enormous dose of trust. For being a friend of God involves obedience and trust. Just like Abraham, our God, in this relationship of friendship, asks us to obey him and to trust him. For he will ask us to do things that will move us from our comfort zones, from those things that are familiar to us and make us feel secure, to new places and situations that will appear foreign, uncomfortable, and quite often downright scary, simply because they are new and they are not under our control. We like to live lives that are controllable, to build security for ourselves. But God wants to move us on, not because he enjoys unsettling us, but because we need to be changed. We need to learn. We need to grow, because we start life all messed up in our thinking and our feeling. And he wants to unpick the mess that is in our hearts and our minds and to remake it all as it should be, filled with godly thinking and godly feeling, full of holiness and full of fruit. And that is not going to happen if we are allowed to maintain our status quo, to sit within our unaltered comfort zones, resisting any change. For change is scary to us, but essential to God's purposes in us. And so allied to obedience comes trust. For we need to obey his call to change, just like Abraham. But we need to trust him in that obedience. For if we don't, then we will never obey. For we will fear change. We will fear moving out of places in which we are comfortable. But we need to trust him that he knows what is best for us and will watch over us and enable us in whatever situation he calls us to. And that trust will carry us forward into obedience and in so doing deepen our friendship with him. So Abraham's first experience of being a friend of God was that it involves obedience and trust. But then look at what follows. For God then makes a series of the most wonderful promises to him in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 12. He tells them that he will be the father of a great nation, that his name will be great, and that he will both be blessed and be a blessing to others. So this friendship with God results in great blessing. And that blessing is seen in four ways. It will happen in his immediate future and in his long-term future, in his own family and in the world around him. So in verse 2, God tells Abraham that he will bless him as he moves on in obedience to him, leaving his home and traveling wherever God will lead him. Now, in Abraham's case, this will mean protection from danger, victory in conflict, continuing closeness with God, children even in his old age, and increasing wealth and possessions. And the same will be true of us. We too, if we are likewise chosen friends of God, will experience his blessing in this life. Now, those blessings may well not be the same ones as those given to Abraham. It is unlikely, for example, that any of us will be given victory in battle or children at the age of 100. And it is also unlikely that many of us will be given great wealth like God gave to Abraham. But we can be sure that he will give us blessings, for that is how God treats his friends. And they will be blessings that we like. And we can be sure that one of those blessings will be increasing closeness to him, just like Abraham experienced. And while the blessings of God are often poured out as we move forward in obedience and in trust to him, even when we fail to obey and struggle to trust, he doesn't abandon us or call it a day on ever blessing us again. For Abraham had two spectacular lapses in trust, and yet God protected him and rescued him from both situations and then continues to bless him afterwards. And the blessings of God for Abraham did not stop at his death. For when he did finally die at the age of 175, he bent to be with God who called him friend and is with him to this day and for eternity. For as Jesus answers to the Sadducees in their disbelief in life after death, he says, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham is still alive to this day and forever. And that too will be true for all of us who are also God's friends. For we too will die and then be brought back to life to go to live with that same God who calls us friend for eternity in heaven. And Abraham's blessings did not stop with him, but extended beyond to his family and to the world around. For see how in verses 2 and 3 there are promises that he will become the father of a nation and that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. For Abraham, that meant that God would build his people from Abraham's descendants. And then through those descendants, countless individuals from all peoples will be brought in to become themselves people of God, most abundantly through the actions of God's people in the church in response to Jesus' great commission. And this wider blessing of God to his friend Abraham is also given to those of us who have become friends of God. For while we ourselves will not become the father of God's people in the same way that Abraham was, God will also work through us to bless others. So, for example, in our families, with any of our own children who become friends of God themselves through the message that God has entrusted to us to pass on to them, or through our wider families who we pray for and witness to, or outwards into the wider world from friends to acquaintances to people we haven't even met, but who are brought into friendship with God through some indirect contact with words we have spoken or deeds we have done. And all this as a result of the work of God who blesses his friends. The second Old Testament character to be explicitly called a friend of God is Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 to 11, we find recorded a description of how Moses met with God in the time between the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the construction of the tabernacle. Moses had a tent put up outside the Israelite camp, and he would enter it to speak with God. And in verse 11 of that passage, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." So if Moses is also described as a friend of God, once again, we want to know, what does that mean? What does it look like to be a friend of God? Well, as with Abraham, God also goes and seeks out Moses and chooses him to be his friend. And we find that in the famous burning bush narrative. But it's important to notice that from that moment of being chosen onwards, the path of friendship for both these characters was to look different. Both were called friends of God, but for each that friendship grew in different ways. Not because God changed, but because Abraham and Moses were very different people. For you see, God knows us each as individuals better than we know ourselves. And he does not treat us like some monolithic block of people, all of whom can be treated following the same pattern. No, rather, he tailors the outworking of his friendship to suit each of our individual personalities. We just need to look at Moses' response to God by contrast to Abraham's to see this. When Moses is asked by God to trust him and leave his family home and venture out into uncertainty, just like Abraham, trusting in God, he tries everything to avoid it, ending up in that most human of lines, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Abraham just went. But God did not give up on Moses, despite his reluctance and lack of trust, for he has chosen him to be his friend. So he encourages him. He gives him signs of his power. And finally, he provides him with a right-hand man to hold his hand through what he has been asked to do, his brother Aaron. Because he knows his friend Abraham inside out, and he knows he needs a lot of help in obeying what he is asked to do. And that is the same God who, after he has chosen us, calls us his friend. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we are at. If ever we feel inadequate for the task, for whatever task he asks us to do, then we can be sure he knows that. And he knows what help we will need to get them done. So just ask him. And like with Moses, he'll provide and enable, because we are his friend. And because those tasks are his tasks, and he wants them done by us. And like any other friendship, in doing those tasks together with him, the relationship will grow and become closer. And then the story of Moses, while being wrapped up in a greater one of extraordinary grace to a whole nation, is also one of extraordinary grace to an individual, of an extraordinary friendship. For this reluctant, untrusting, disobedient man is changed by his God into the man who stands before the greatest earthly power of the day, a ruler totally hostile to what he has to say, and is not intimidated. But he continues to stand until he leads the people of Israel out of that land, across the desert, through 40 years of their wandering and grumbling and complaining at him, and so to the very edge of the promised land. And so we can take from his example that God can start with the most unpromising material and mould it into something totally different, something of glory and wonder and immense usefulness to him. In Moses' case, a cowardly, insecure shepherd into a mighty leader. And in our case, well, that will depend on the one who calls us friend, for it'll be different for all of us. And if we ever feel that we might be too old, too past it for that to happen, then just remember that Abraham was 75 when he was chosen, and Moses was 80. But I think there is one even more wonderful part of the friendship between Moses and God, which shows us what such a friendship can be like. And that is what our verse in Exodus 33 is all about. Listen to it again. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." That is the part of friendship with God which is the most amazing. The fact of that level of intimacy with the God who made the universe, the God who made us, the God with whom we are naturally enemies. For when he chooses us to be his friends, then we can speak with him like this. That is one of the most striking aspects of the story of Moses. Having read it through in preparation for this sermon, it really hit me that Moses really was closer to God than he was to anyone else. They literally spent days and days in each other's company, just talking. Moses would go up to listen to God speaking just to him. And God would listen to Moses when he brought to him his problems, his cares and his concerns. That sort of relationship is extraordinary. And it is just not available, not even in part, not even a little bit, to those who are not called friends of God. God just does not speak like that to his enemies. God just does not listen to that like that to those who are hostile to him. It is a level of intimacy open only to his friends. But if you are his friend, if he has chosen you, then that is what he offers to you. You too can spend days just listening to his words spoken to you. And you too can speak to him as much as you like, bringing to him your problems and cares, singing your praises to him, your audience of one. And he will listen. Listen just to you. How much do we understand that? How much do we do that? How much do we appreciate the benefits of that? For they are many and truly wonderful. And that then brings us to our last friend of God, or in this case, friends of God, and our passage that was read to us from John 15. For in this passage, Jesus calls his disciples his friends. And from them, the promise flows out to all who will become his disciples into the future, to all those chosen by him, all those who will form the growing church down to this present day and beyond. So if you turn to those verses now, and look particularly at verses 9 to 15. And when you look at them, you'll notice the same things are still true of this friendship with God, the Son, in the New Testament, as were true of those friendships with God, the Father, in the Old. For they are friendships with the same God. So see how they begin as friends when they are chosen by him in verse 16, just as Abraham and Moses were chosen, and just as we are chosen today if we are his friends. And then see how again they are characterized by their obedience to him in verses 10 and 14. Again, just as Abraham and Moses were called into a friendship of obedience, and that is just as true as of us for today. When you are chosen by him as a friend, you are chosen for a life of obedience. That is what he expects, for it is the purpose of his choosing, that you do the works he will set before you. And if we find that hard, we can remember the example of Moses and how God drew him through all his reluctance and fear to the point of obedience. For he will work into our lives to bring us to that same obedience. But then see how he blesses them in verse 11, where he promises them joy, that inner joy that is the desire of all humanity, but which is found by so few. And notice how the joy that he promises them will be found in the very friendship out of which it comes. For true joy, this gift of joy, comes ever more deeply from an ever deepening relationship with the God who is our friend. And then another aspect of this friendship, which we've seen before, is that it will result in change, in growth, in actions that were before impossible, but which come as part of this relationship. For in verse 16, he tells them that they will bear fruit, fruit like that seen in the lives of Abraham and Moses, men who did mighty deeds in the service of their God. And the same was to be true of these disciples, and will be true of any friend of God, including us, as they walk ever closer with him. And then finally, in verses 15 and 16, we see again that wonderful closeness of communication within the friendship as he speaks to them in revealing all the Father's words to them. And they speak to him in asking the Father in his name. And this is true for us as well. For God has revealed everything we need to us in his word and will speak to us each individually through it and will apply it each individually into our hearts and minds as we ask him to do so through his Spirit's power. And we too can speak to him, bringing all our cares and concerns and requests to him. And as our friendship deepens, we will find that our cares and concerns and requests become increasingly one with his. And so his answers will become increasingly yes to all that we bring to him. But you'll notice also a new part to this friendship in these verses, and that is found in verses 12 and 13. The love which God shows to those who are his friends, which we've seen already in the lives of Abraham and Moses, is shown most deeply in the fact that that same God now lays down his life for those friends. And he calls his friends to be willing to love each other to the same depth. Because our God loved us so much that he was willing to die for us, so that we, his friends, including that same Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament, might be saved from his wrath and brought into eternal friendship with him. Because he has shown that depth of love for us, so we too are to look at those who are also his friends and consider them as worthy recipients of the same love from us. We must love to the point of death. Now that is a lot of love. Do we meet that standard? For that is the depth of the love in the friendship we enjoy with our God. So in conclusion, can I suggest that we all think on our relationship with God? Do we really understand the depth of what he offers to us? For it is truly an extraordinary thing to be a friend of the one who holds all things in the palm of his hand. Let us pray together. Father, I just pray in this coming week that you will not allow these words from your word to leave our minds. They'll just continue to come back and back and back and back until we listen and until our hearts bring us to the point where we desire that friendship and that deeper and deeper friendship with you more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.